read to you this morning Psalm 30. Psalm 30, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the song of our Lord Jesus sung at the dedication of his house, your church. We pray that as we consider your word this day, that you would use it to teach us, to guide us, to build us up, and to grow us in faith and hope and love. All this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The story of David's rise to kingship is filled with drama, as you no doubt recall. Anointed by Samuel as the successor of King Saul, David's career began with great promise. Right? He slew the Philistine giant Goliath, and he served in Saul's court as a musician to the king. And by his wisdom and prowess, he rose to prominence at court, even securing the friendship of Saul's son Jonathan, and the love of Saul's daughter Michal. David was well established by the hand of God, and as our psalm today indicates, he was confident that this pattern of blessing would continue until eventually he would succeed to the throne. Surely I cannot be moved, he said to himself. However, behind the scenes, King Saul was becoming increasingly jealous of David. He began plotting David's destruction and even attempted to kill David personally on a couple occasions. David was ultimately forced to flee the court and live as an outlaw in the land. Eventually, he had to dwell among the Philistines and feign loyalty to the enemies of Israel in order to preserve his life. Many times, he was near death, hounded by Saul's armies, arrested by the Philistines, exposed to the elements. In all this, he cried out to God repeatedly, and God answered him. King Saul was eventually slain by the Philistines, and David became king of the Judahites. And then, after a number of years, the only other contender for the throne, Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was slain, and David was elected king of all Israel. And in the wake of his election, he marched on the city of Jerusalem, and he took the city from the Jebusites, making it the capital of his kingdom. He began to strengthen the walls of the city. He made preparations to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the new capital city, and he worked with King Hiram of Tyre to construct a house or a palace in which to dwell. And so we are told in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the passage that I put in your handout this morning. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. The construction of his house was an important event in David's life. It was this moment that David knew that the Lord had established him as king. God has fulfilled his promises to me. And so David could look back at what God had done for him and rejoice in God's goodness. And it's this that David does in Psalm 30. Psalm 30 was written for the dedication of David's house to the glory of the Lord and the honor of his name. So let us consider our text this morning, having considered that context of this psalm. We noted in the beginning, it says in the New King James, a psalm, a song, and here you have this interplay of these two terms, which are used frequently to identify different songs in the Psalter. A psalm, it's a song at the dedication of the house of David. And the first question that arises or confronts us is the event that this psalm references. You'll find that translations vary in their rendering of this superscription here. The New King James reads, as we have read it, a song at the dedication of the house of David. But given the absence of punctuation in the original manuscripts, the question is whether to place a period after house and to interpret house as temple. And so some translations, such as the ESV, read a psalm, a song at the dedication of the temple of David. In other words, is this a psalm written for the dedication of David's house, or is this a psalm of David, which he wrote for the eventual dedication of the temple? Right? Either is possible. Right? We don't really have enough surrounding detail to tell us which interpretive decision to make. Given the nature of this psalm and the lack of references to the temple, and instead the personal references to the way in which God had delivered David from trouble and exalted him in his throne, I take it, as the New King James has translated it, that this is a song at the dedication of David's house, the event that 2 Samuel chapter, whatever that chapter was, 5, describes. So that's the event that I think is in the background of this particular psalm, and that's what I'll be assuming as we go through it. David begins the psalm by extolling or praising the Lord for his goodness. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. God has raised David up from being a humble shepherd, the last of his father's sons, to being king of all Israel. God has lifted David up, and he has not let David's foes rejoice over him. Whether it's King Saul or whether it's the various other enemies that David had in Saul's court, God has vindicated David in the face of his foes. O Lord, my God, he says in verse 2, I cried out to you and you healed me. In the context of this psalm, I think the sense is you forgave me. You restored even my spiritual weakness of his pride when he was first anointed as king by Samuel, as we'll see in just a moment, that God was gracious to him. And then David says in verse 3, O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You rescued me from death. You delivered me from Saul's hands and from the Philistines' hands and from the hands of all of my enemies. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit, that I should not endure the death of the godless. So God had answered David's prayers and fulfilled the promise made to David when Samuel had anointed him with oil. David was finally seated upon his throne, and so he gives thanks to God. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you've not let my foes rejoice over me. Now, because the exaltation of David was not just a personal event, right? He's being exalted not just as an individual, but as the king of all Israel, right? This is also a political event. And so David summons all Israel to join him in the worship of the Lord then in verses 4 and 5. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Right? Remember what we just read in 2 Samuel 5, right? That when David built his house, he knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that God had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. God had lifted up David for the sake of his people Israel, right, to fulfill the promises that he had made to the fathers, right? That one day he would send a child of Abraham to rule over all the nations and to bless all the nations of the earth, beginning with Israel. This promise was coming closer to fruition in the construction of David's house. And so David invites, he summons all the saints, right? All the people of Israel to worship the Lord. For, he writes, verse 5, for God's anger is but for a moment, right? His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Right? David looks back on this array of trials that he's faced over the last number of years awaiting his exaltation to the throne. An extensive period of time, we might note. Okay, and he gives praise and thanks to God. He had suffered considerably after being anointed by Samuel. But now that he was dedicating his house, he's reminded of God's goodness and faithfulness. And the trials seem momentary in light of this fulfillment. Right? Momentary and light afflictions were laying up for him an eternal weight of glory. In the third section then, so in verses 1 through 3, he says he's going to extol the Lord. Then he summons all of God's people to join him in extolling the Lord and praising the Lord. Then in this third section, he recalls the nature of the trial through which he rose to power. And he confesses here his own pride and folly, right? After he had been anointed by Samuel, after he had slain Goliath and had risen to importance at court, he imagined that this stable situation would continue indefinitely. Right, God is going to continue guiding me along this uphill path. After all, He promised that I would be king one day. It's all going to go smooth. Right? In the words of our text, verse 6, now in my prosperity, right, in those early days, those glory days, I said, I shall never be moved. Right? God, you are so kind to me. By your grace, by your favor, you made my mountain stand strong. But into David's pride and his complacency came the providence of God. God hid his face from David. You hid your face, and I was troubled. Right? David began experiencing numerous trials and hardships. Right again, Saul began persecuting him. He had to flee from the jealousy of Saul and others at court. He had to flee to the enemies of Israel. He had to live as an exile. It was a living death to be outside the land of his fathers. So he cried out to the Lord, right? I cried out to you, verse 8, O Lord, and to the Lord, to you, Lord, I made supplication. Right? And God said, or David said to God, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Right? Your goal, Lord, is to have praise and exaltation from your people. If you let me die in the midst of this, when your promises have yet to reach their fulfillment in my life, then that's not going to bring you glory and honor and praise. Will it declare your truth? Right? Will my dead bones declare your truth now? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. If you let me die, Lord, I won't be able to declare the solidity of your promises and the glory of your name. Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Be my helper. In the words of verse 2, heal me. I know I was foolish. I know I took your favor for granted. I know that you are God and that I am not. Remember your promises. Raise me up. And so having recalled this horrendous trial that had arisen in part through his own foolish pride, right? This wasn't a high-handed sin. It's just a foolish pride, imagining that everything was going to go just the way it had. Right? David then thanks the Lord for his mercy in verses 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning, my sorrow, into dancing. Right? We had the privilege of dancing together on Friday night, and so here he's just exhibiting this, right? You turn my mourning into dancing. You delivered me. You've put off my sackcloth, right? These garments of mourning. Right? And you have clothed me with gladness. What a great picture, right? You've clothed me with gladness. Well, why did God do that? To the end. Notice verse 12. To the end. For the purpose that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Now, my glory could be, as your marginal note in the New King James indicates, could be his soul. It could be, right, the glory of the king is what? The glory of the king is his people. So it's to the end that all Israel may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Right? God has been gracious to David, right? Here in building this house and dedicating it to the service of God, he knows that God has established him as king over Israel for the sake of his people Israel. What a great, great psalm. So, What is David's psalm? What does his song here teach us? First, I want us to consider what David's song teaches us about the purpose of afflictions. Why does God bring affliction into our life? Right, David has faced affliction. He's now praising God, having emerged from this, and now building his house and dedicating it to the Lord. He's acknowledging God's grace in doing this. So why does God send affliction our way? There are a number of reasons, and some of them are right here in our text. The first is to teach us humility and obedience. Right? The first is to teach us humility. Right? Why does God send affliction into your life? It's to teach you humility and obedience. One of the lessons that the Scriptures reiterate repeatedly is that prosperity often leads to complacency, right? Ease often leads to complacency and forgetfulness of God, right? Prosperity and pride are boon companions, right? It's just this, our sin nature, that when we have times of ease and prosperity, It tends to make us complacent and forgetful of God, right? We see David confessing that this had afflicted him, right? In verse 6, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved, right? I thought everything was going to go just smooth sailing. Okay. He'd imagined himself impregnable in his prosperity. You see, so problematic is this danger that God, in the beginning of his relationship with Israel, warned Israel about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you turn there, Deuteronomy 8 is devoted, this entire chapter is somewhat devoted to this theme of the purpose of affliction and the dangers of prosperity. Okay? And this is an important lesson for us to get in our bones, right? We still are very prosperous as a country. Most of us are very prosperous people. We live relatively at ease, right? And so this is an important lesson, okay, for us to repeatedly return to and get into our bones that we not forget the Lord. Moses is speaking of Israel's wilderness wandering, right, their affliction in the wilderness. And he reminds them first in Deuteronomy chapter 8 why they had gone through this affliction. So notice the first few verses in Deuteronomy 8. Moses, or the Lord says through Moses, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to what? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart," right? So that you would know what really drives you, right? Whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Right? Do you recognize that verse as the passage that Jesus quotes, right, in his own temptation in the wilderness, right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you, right? David, right, in his prosperity, he said, I will never be moved. I'm set. Right? It was, again, he's not, the psalm indicates and the passage indicates, this isn't high-handed rebellion. It's just David giving way to pride in the midst of his prosperity. God has a way of dealing with us, right? He loves us. We're his children. And so God sends affliction in our way, right? To teach us humility, to teach us obedience. And notice, therefore, that here Israel is on the cusp of entering the promised land, and Moses wants to prepare them for prosperity, right? Prosperity is coming your way. Prosperity is not in itself evil, right? It's a good thing. It's a blessing from God. It's just attended with evils, right? It can lead you to certain temptations, as can poverty, right? Have their own set of temptations. But notice what he says, verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And so notice what Moses then commands them in verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, right, when you are prosperous, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Remember God, bless his name, celebrate his goodness, praise him, thank him, do not forget him, praise him for his goodness. And then Moses warns them, right? So notice the warning, verse 11, beware. That's a warning, right? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. It says, when you are prosperous, beware, lest when you are prosperous, Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, you become proud and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Don't do that. Right? Don't do that. Right? Don't imagine that it's your power and the might of your hand that have given you this wealth. It's God's favor. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy, okay, that's done all these things. Verse 18, notice, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Right? It's He who gives you power to get wealth. It's He who gives you the ability to become prosperous. And so it is to Him that we must give thanks and blessing and honor in the midst of prosperity. It's Him we must beware forgetting in the good days. And it shall be, Moses warns them, if you by any means get the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God will send affliction again. Right? He's saying, God knows how to deal with His people. Right? He's not on our time frame. Right? He knows how to deal with His people. He knows how to humble us. And the way He does it is through affliction. Right? David confesses in Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And he then acknowledges a few verses later in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God uses affliction to teach us humility, to teach us obedience, to treasure the word of God. Second, God uses affliction to teach us to cry out to Him in prayer. Right? When we are prosperous, we can often forget our complete dependence upon the Lord. But those who are humble, right, whom God humbles through affliction, recognize their dependence upon God and cry out to God. That's the very thing that David is doing here in Psalm 30, right? He cried out to God, right? He imagined in his heart, I'll never be moved. You by your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You were so gracious to me, and I was so arrogant and proud. And then you hid your face, and I was troubled, and I cried out to you. Right? God uses affliction to teach us to pray. Right? He uses affliction to teach us to pray. And remember, right, that this is the repeated cycle in the book of Judges. Right? Our fathers have a moment of prosperity and peace, and what do? They forget God. So what does God do? He's faithful. He loves His people. He afflicts them. He chastens them as a man does his own son. He puts them subject to various foreign powers. What do in their affliction? They cry out to God. God, we blew it. We should not have forgotten you in our prosperity. And what does God do? He's so gracious. He rescues them and delivers them. And then what do? They forget God again, right? So God is faithful, right? He afflicts them again. What do? They cry out, God, shouldn't have done that, right? Again and again and again, right? And this is, again, the very thing, right, that God is doing for David here in Psalm 30. God has been gracious to David, right? His anger, David encourages the congregation of Israel to sing, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Right? And so thirdly, related to that, is that God sends affliction to prepare us for praise. To prepare us for praise. Right? To prepare us to give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name all the time. Right? Remember, right now, David is at a time of prosperity in Psalm 30. Right? He's built his house. He's at peace. And what does he do? He gives thanks to God's name. He remembers the name of the Lord, right? He's trying to be self-conscious right now, right? He blows it again. But right now, he's trying to be self-conscious and giving glory and praise to God for exalting him and giving him a victory over his enemies. Right? And we experience this, right? We often take things for granted. I'm reminded of this anytime I go skiing. Because the next day I'm hobbling down the stairs, right? We take for granted what our muscles do for us until we pull one or strain one. And then we think, wow, I'm really thankful for that muscle back there, okay? Usually. It's the same, right, with a bad tooth, right? The tooth makes eating difficult and painful. What previously had been routine chewing and eating of our food is now an aching experience, right? Then we go to the dentist and get our tooth fixed, and there's relief, right? We're thankful. Isn't that tooth awesome, right? It's doing all that great stuff for me that I took for granted before, right? So this is what affliction does, right? It prepares us to appreciate moments of peace, moments of prosperity, moments of God's goodness and kindness, and to not take them for granted. Okay. They remind us, right, that when things turn around and I find myself at peace again, I need to give thanks to God. I need to remember to praise Him for His goodness. Okay. Afflictions humble us. They teach us to be obedient. They teach us to cry out to God. And they prepare us for praise. So this brings us to our second point of application about biblical dedications. This psalm is composed for the dedication of David's house. God had moved in a remarkable way, and David took time to dedicate his house to the Lord's service. Right? Remember the words of 2 Samuel chapter 5. So David knew, right, when his house was finished, when the palace was completed, he knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that God had exalted him, had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. So what does David do? Right? He dedicates his house to the Lord. God has been so good to me. He's been so gracious to me. His action is similar to a ribbon-cutting ceremony, right, at the completion of building projects in our day. That's essentially what's going on with Psalm 30. This is a ribbon-cutting ceremony. Okay? He's dedicating his house to the service of God. And this was common in Israel, by the way. The regulations for warfare in Deuteronomy chapter 20 include this proviso, right? What man is there, right, the generals who were recruiting men to go to war were to ask, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Right? What man is there who has built a new house and hasn't dedicated it? That's just assumed. You do that, right? After you build a house, what do? You dedicate it to the Lord. So what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. Don't go to war. Stay at home, okay? And dedicate your house to the Lord before you go off to battle. Right? Similarly, when Nehemiah and the Israelites had finished rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, right? They had a service of dedication that's recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 11. Right? Well, why? Well, because the building of a house is an important milestone, right? It was at this point that David knew the Lord had established him as king. He was at rest, and so it was fitting to commemorate the event by dedicating that moment to the Lord. And this, again, uncovers an important biblical principle that there are times to dedicate things to the Lord's service. When God favors you, right? When God gives you rest, when He enables you to open a successful business, or your business has a momentous anniversary or a successful year, when you graduate, right, as a student, or you reach your anniversary as a married couple, right? These milestones are fitting times to thank God and to commit yourself to worship God anew. That's what David is doing here in Psalm 30. So what does a biblical dedication look like? Okay. First, biblical dedications are full of praise and singing with poetry, music, and song. Right. So we had one the other night, right? Our Christmas party. What a great thing to celebrate. Okay, I'm sorry for those of you who are sick or otherwise engaged and couldn't come. It was a great time. Not to make you even sadder about being sick. But the Lord sends afflictions, right? So they should be full of singing and praise to God, right? Notice right throughout this psalm, right? I will extol you, O Lord, for you've lifted me up, okay? Again, verse 4, David encourages the people, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. That David pled with God, God, if you kill me, then I won't be able to praise you for delivering me, assuming that praise is what God wants, right? Remember, Jesus says, God is seeking people. Why? To worship Him, right? To praise Him, to be His worshipers. Again, verse 12, right? God turned David's mourning into dancing. Why? To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. God wants you to sing His praises, to glorify His name, and to honor Him. Okay. So as you're having a biblical dedication, right, you're celebrating some milestone, it should include praise to God. Right? I mean, every Lord's Day is, in a sense, a dedication, right? Because we're remembering the work of Christ on the cross. That's what we do at the table, right? And the worship, right, every Sunday moves us to a remembrance of Christ and His work on our behalf. And so every Sunday should be full of what? Singing and giving thanks to God and praising His name. Right? So listen, if you don't like, quote unquote, singing, or don't think you have a good voice, get over it and work on it. Right? God wants you to sing. Stop making excuses for why you don't. Get up and get learning. Right? Come to our psalm sings. Sit toward the front of the service on Sunday. Right? The worst thing you can do if you're trying to learn to sing these psalms is to sit at the back. Okay? Because then you can't hear anybody else singing back there. Okay? It's more challenging to sing back there. So move up. Right? Get music, right? Get albums of some sort. Watch videos. Take voice lessons. I don't know if you're that bad, okay? And sometimes it's hard. It's hard to learn to sing, okay? But get engaged in singing because God delights in praise, right? That's why He turns your mourning into dancing, is so that you can sing His praise. Right? In company with His people. You don't have to sing a solo or anything, okay? Secondly, right, what else do biblical dedications look like? Biblical dedications include encouragement of others, right? David recognizes that God's salvation of him, God's deliverance of him, isn't just a personal private thing. And so what does David do? He invites other people to share his joy, verses 4 and 5. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Right, God's faithfulness to David reminded all Israel, God's going to be faithful to me too. Right? God's work in your life is a message for your brothers and sisters. God's going to be faithful to me, right? We all need encouragement throughout the course of our journey through this world of God's faithfulness, right? We are tempted to doubt, tempted to despair, tempted to forget. And these are times where we're encouraging one another. Don't forget, right? Look at what God has done for me. Look at the way He's delivered us. Look, right? That's what the supper does every week. Look what God has done. But God has not only acted in Christ for us, He acts in His providential ordering of history. He's acted in your life. Okay? And I recognize, right, with the way our event shook out on Friday night, we weren't able to get to the opportunity to share personal thanksgivings and prayers, or just moments of thanksgiving from this past year. So my plan is that at the fellowship meal this next week, we'll do that. Okay, so you don't have to forget all those things. If you had something you wanted to share, we'll share those next Sunday. Thirdly, so biblical praise has lots of praise. Our biblical dedications should have lots of praise. They should have encouragement of others. Thirdly, biblical dedications acknowledge the difficulty of getting there. They acknowledge trials. They can even acknowledge our own foolishness in the midst of getting there and how gracious God was anyway. Okay? That's what David does, right? Verses 6 through 10. David is acknowledging the difficulty of getting to this moment because the difficulties through which God brought him bring even greater praise to God's name. Look where God has brought me. Despite my own failings, despite my own sin, right? Look where God has brought me. Look what God has done. He's going to do that for you too, right? The Geneva Bible, the preface to the Geneva Bible said that all things are difficult, which are excellent and fair. Anything that's excellent and fair is going to be difficult to get it, right? God's work of holiness in your life, that is an excellent work. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be fair, right? Finally, biblical dedications should contain joy, and that can be exemplified with feasting and dancing, as we see here. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing, right? They should have lots of joy because God has been faithful to answer His prayer. All right. Finally, let us bring this psalm back to our overarching theme for Advent and Christmas time. We've been endeavoring to learn how each of the Psalms points us to Jesus, right? Jesus, we have said, is the real singer of the Psalms. These Psalms give voice to Jesus' voice. So how does this Psalm point us to Jesus? Well, David composed this Psalm for the dedication of his house. What is the house of Jesus? You are. The church, right? In the Old Covenant, the house of David and the house of God were separate entities, right? They were both, if you look at the construction of ancient Jerusalem, they were both very close to one another, right? The house of David, the palace, and the house of God, which was eventually built, not by David, but by Solomon, were built in the same general area. But they were separate because the king was not the priest and the priest was not the king. But Christ is both our king and our priest. And so his house is Mount Zion, the city of God, the temple of God, which temple you are. Okay. We are the temple of God. Right? And God raised Jesus from the dead in order that he might build his church. Right? Jesus sings, "O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Right? Now, therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, You are no longer strangers and aliens, writing to Gentiles. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the house of God, which Jesus dedicated following his resurrection. Psalm 30, therefore, anticipates the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. When Jesus rose from the dead, the words of 2 Samuel chapter 5 came to fulfillment in his life. So Jesus knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And so as the resurrected Lord, Jesus now, as the one who sings this song to us, right? What does he do? He summons us to sing. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Right, he reminds us that the Lord raised him from the dead so that he might praise the Lord and declare his truth. Right, you have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory, that my people may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Jesus gives thanks to the Father through the voice of his body, the church. In this psalm, Jesus invites us to join him in giving thanks and praise to God. Right? God rescued Jesus from the dead, that worship might fill the earth through the voice of God's people. Right? Remember again our exhortation this morning. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Right. The church is the household of God, which Christ dedicated in his resurrection. And God's faithfulness in raising up our Lord Jesus from the dead is on display in the table week by week. So hear the good news. God raised Jesus that we might be the house of God, dedicated to the service of God. And as we gather around this table and feast on the risen Christ, let us give thanks and let us sing. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he gave himself for us. We thank you that you raised him up from the grave, that you kept him alive, that he should not go down to the pit. And so we would sing praise to you. We would give thanks at the remembrance of your holy name, for your anger is but for a moment. Your favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. All praise and thanks to you. Amen. As we come to the table, let us continue to pray together by singing.